All right, good morning, Grace Point. As you guys make your way back to your seats, we're going to continue on with our service today. This is actually one of my favorite things to interrupt, is you guys all talking with one another, shaking hands, meeting new people. And it's such a good thing to see that you guys are kind of getting together. Hopefully you're making lunch plans together if you're not going down to the VBS thing, or you're getting together and you're going to spend time with one another. It's such a good thing. Hey, listen, if this is your first time here, my name is Kyle Corinne. I'm usually the speaking pastor, the lead pastor here, but today I'm actually not going to. I've got to announce something else. But if this is your first time here, first of all, I just want to welcome you. And if you receive one of the bulletins, you know, when you came in, please take some of the information, take it back to the back desk. We would love to give you a gift and just show our appreciation for you to coming here. And you can get a little bit more information about who we are as a church. But a few things that you should know as a church. We're all about trying to help you take whatever your next step is on your spiritual journey. And so we're all at different places at different times in life. We all face different hurdles, different obstacles. Sometimes things are going really great. But God is always calling us to take whatever that next step is in our spiritual journey. And this is really what we are about as a church. So if there's anything that we can do to encourage you, basically my main goal here and our main goal as a church is just simply to inspire you to follow Jesus. Because whatever that next step is on your spiritual journey, it's got to be a step towards Jesus. That's just always the way that it works out. When you read Scripture, this is what it talks about. So one of the things that we're really big on here is just trying to take the good news about who Jesus Christ is to people who haven't heard, people who are irreligious, people who they might even say, well, there is no God, or I'm not sure what I believe about God. That's great. We love to talk with people who may be at that stage of their lives. We love to talk with them about who Jesus Christ is. And so part of that is that we are involved in supporting teams and supporting people and couples and families who go out to different areas. Some, they're here locally, but some go out all over the place. We have just sent one family that we have been just kind of helping out, the Cachardo family. You've heard about them going up to Kingdom Air Corps. They left yesterday to go drive to Alaska. They are on their way to Alaska. That is their new home. They are no longer New Yorkers. Once they left the state, that's it. They are Alaskans now, and they are involved in trying to get the good news to people throughout the world through training missionary pilots that go and they land in places where cars don't go. And so that's their goal. And so that's something that's really kind of cool that we sent somebody out just today, or just this week, I should say. But also what we've got going on is just this week we actually have a different kind of celebration. As you can see, we have Steve and Donna Niles, who they are missionaries to France, and they're actually on the opposite end of the spectrum. 45 years ago, Pastor Paul Blasco, our pastor emeritus, he met with them and he said, "Hey, come on over to Grace Point and let's see." And they ended up supporting them as missionaries to France. So that's been for 45 years. So what I'd like to do is we're going to show a quick video, and they're going to tell a little bit about their ministry and everything. And then Steve and Donna are going to come up, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to kind of have a post applause. So when they come up and the video is off, then you can applause, okay? Can you guys handle that? It's all timing. It's all timing, okay? Can you do this? All right, so would you guys go ahead and cue the video, and then we'll have them come up, and then you will applause.
Hi, I'm Steve, and with my wife, Donna, we're making this video to say thank you. Thank you for the years of participation and investment in God's work here in France through our ministry.
The time has passed quickly. We now have completed 45 years of service in France, and now it's time to transition, having turned 70 in November. We're looking at the new horizon of being retired from team, but to continue to serve in France as retirees. We were served a retirement party, very successful in February. Your partnership with us has been a vital part of our work as you prayed for us and provided for our financial needs, so we could continue to start new churches in France.
We want to invite you to come with us to take a quick overview trip to see the fruit your investment has made for the gospel and for the church in France.
In 1978, we went to France after serving 5 years as youth pastor in Calvary Baptist Church in Binghamton, New York. After studying the French language, we were able to help lead young startup churches, especially in Western Lyon. From there, we formed a team to start a second church a little further west in the city of Aboel. From those two church plants, we saw the beginning of work number three in Brignais, southwest Lyon. Finally, the fourth church startup in Voules, also in southwest Lyon. From the church planning work in Lyon, we were asked to join a team with the Renaults to work at a Christian camp in the Alps near Grenoble. We worked in the camp ministry for 10 years, running summer hiking camps and winter ski camps. People came from all over France for winter or summer vacations, and we were able to lead Bible studies and children's clubs with the vacationers. Many were introduced to Jesus and found new life in Christ. At the end of 10 years at the camp, we began a new ministry with a new team in a new city, Annecy, a city of 120,000, about an hour south of Geneva. We had several months of construction with the help of several men in the church. This was one of the most rewarding experiences of our career, and there remains a vibrant, attractive church in that city with a great outreach. From Annecy, we were directed 45 minutes further south, still in the Alps, to form a new team to begin another church in the city of Aix-les-Bains with a population of over 50,000. The team purchased in that city a house for us to rent. After a couple years, we reversed roles with the French couple, Thierry and Valerie, a couple we were training, who took the leadership role, and we became workers under their direction to continue the church plant and leadership training. This has been a special project, trying some new ideas. We met with the mayor to discuss possibilities to help the city, and we set out to serve the city for Jesus, doing after-school tutoring in the poor neighborhoods. We started a citywide gospel choir that has been very well received. We also were asked during the COVID shutdown to deliver food and groceries to the sick and shut-ins. We've held many baptisms at the lake, at pools, and as well in our homemade baptistry. The gospel choir has had a great impact with over 60 members and very few Christians singing the gospel and sharing the truth with unbelievers. Our Christmas concert had over 1,000 in attendance. We have made a special effort to reach out in our neighborhood. We started a weekly house group Bible study. Our neighbors, Eve and Michelle, needed work done on their house to rebuild their balcony and their entry gate. After helping to build at their home, they wanted to know why we were in France. Since that day, giving our testimony, Michelle has not missed a service or Bible study. Even at 80, she is understanding the truth. Donna makes weekly visits to the elderly neighbors, like Rosette. Alex and Sandiza, as well as Alex's parents, Patrick and Danielle, needed help with their premature-born son, Mika. And we've been able to befriend them, help them, and share our faith with them. We've also been involved helping with the neighborhood barbecue, where we've had the opportunity to get to know all of our neighbors and have been visiting Yvette, Rosette, Frédéric and Philippe, Régine and Claude, Jocelyne and Jean, and many others, helping them and sharing our faith. We continue to lead our evangelistic ski camp each year in February with people from several different regions of France who come and bring their friends who've never heard the gospel. We end this 45-year adventure looking forward to the next step. After raising four sons in France and training them to love and serve God, we are excited about the future as we have more time to invest in helping them in their respective ministries. Shane and Eden and family on the farm in Senegal, training Senegalese believers and reaching out to the Muslim population. Ellen and Catherine and family at the Hospital of Hope in Togo, also reaching out to the needy Muslim population in that area. Mark and Stacy and kids working in the south of France with the Basque people group. And Eric serving at the Young Life Camp in the Alps.
God has been good, and certainly faithful in the difficult times as well as the successful times. And we share with you the results of years of hard work, because your investment has made it possible for us to keep on keeping on for Jesus.
We want to thank you.
And may God give you increase for your encouragement and for your support for us and your faithfulness in serving Christ to reach a lost world.
Is this on? I just want to say a quick thank you to all of you. We are truly grateful for your support and in prayer and financial support all of these years. This year has been a really special year for us. We turned 70. We started this home assignment 2 months ago. This is the 10th church that we're visiting now. And on Wednesday, we return to France for the summer. We'll be back in the fall to visit 8 more churches before we retire in December. We also are getting our French nationality this summer, so we're excited about that because we're going to retire in France. We'll be retiring from the mission, but we really won't be retiring. So we just want to say thank you. And this week, we're celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. So.
Thank you. You know, as we come back to America, I look around and what I've seen, I've never seen a time, it seems like, when Christians here in America are so upset, maybe distressed, about the way things are. And it's true, isn't it? Over the last 30 years or so, something has happened in this country. For hundreds of years, the foundation of our land was built on Judeo-Christian truth. And that's the way it was. Suddenly, we find ourselves in a different world. Everything has changed today. Those who hold the Christian principles, we find ourselves on the outside looking in, don't we? We're kind of intimidated, marginalized, even ridiculed. And as I come back to America, I say, what has happened in this country? We're facing the same thing in France. But as things have changed, despair seems to have turned to kind of a souring, growing anger, even, among God's people. We're upset about the values in our society, about the politics, about television, media in general, about education of our children, and the violation of the unborn, and the criminals, and the list just seems to go on and on. This has kind of pushed the church to take a stand on these things. And the problem is it's kind of given the church this radical profile today, especially here in America. Christians are shouting. They're opposing. Christians are seen today as long on anger and short on mercy. We seem to be more committed to fear and panic than to love and compassion for lost people. It just seems to me like something is out of joint in our society, in the body of Christ. Because this attitude, friends, really doesn't reflect Jesus, does it? Jesus always held to the truth, for sure. But he always did it with grace. His life, his ministry, were marked not by fear and panic, but by love and compassion. In fact, Jesus was much more severe with the so-called religious crowd than he was with the rest of society. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at how Christ dealt with the situation in his day. And what we need to do, whether it's in France, where we work, or here in America, and consider what our role should be today as missions. And the first step, I want you to notice, we're going to look at a text in Luke chapter 15. But the first step, Christ moved to the center of the crowd. We're going to read these verses together. But in this chapter of Luke chapter 15, there are three of the most famous parables in Scripture. You know them. The story of the shepherd. He lost one of his 100 sheep and he left the 99 to go find the one who was lost. The story of the woman, the widow, who had a bag of coins. She lost one of the coins and she searched everywhere until she found the lost coin. And then the story of the son, the lost son, the story we call the prodigal son. And so I'm going to read these verses for you, starting with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And you can follow, I think it's on the board as well. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired men."' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" You know that story well. I'd like to tell it to you in more of a modern day interpretation, the story of the prodigal son in F major. And it goes like this. A feather feeling footloose and fancy free, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over his farthings. He flew far to foreign fields where he frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with his faithless friends. Feeling fleeced by his fellows in folly, facing famine, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farmyard. Fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with fodder food from forage fragrance. Fooey. Father's flunkies fare far finer, the fragile fugitive forlornly fumbled, frankly facing facts. Feeling frustrated, fatigued, and forsaken. Fronted by failure,
and filled with foreboding, he fled forthwith to his family. And falling at his father's feet, forlornly framed the fact, "Father, I flunked," and fruitlessly forfeited family favor. The far-sighted father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies to fetch a fatling from the flocks and fix a feast. But the fugitive's fault-finding frere frowned on fickle forgiveness of former folderole. But the faithful father figured filial fidelity is fine, but the fugitive's been found. What forbids fervent festivities? Let flags be unfurled, let fanfares flare. And the father's forgiveness formed the foundation for the former fugitive's future fortitude. The Prodigal Son in F major. Now I ask you, why did Jesus tell this story? Why do we have this story here? You know, I have read Luke chapter 15, I don't know how many times, but somehow we managed to skip over those first two verses of the chapter that are so important. Let's look at them together. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Here we have a polarization between the religious folks of the day and the people in their culture who just didn't rise to their standards. What is fascinating in the story is that you have Christ compassionately hanging around with this worst kind of people in his day. Did you notice that? In verse 1, it says, "All the tax collectors and sinners coming near to listen to him." Now, where did this happen? I don't know exactly, but Jesus was probably in the outer court of the temple, maybe in the marketplace. These people had gathered around him, and right at the center of this crowd were the tax collectors and sinners, the worst kind of people in the Jewish community. People say to me, "Steve, why have you invested 45 years in France? Those people are lost, and they don't care." Where would Jesus be? You see, these people were people who sold out to the Romans who occupied the land, tax collectors. And they were demanding exorbitant taxes from their own people to give to the Roman Empire. In fact, the Roman government had given them the right to ask for whatever they wanted as long as they gave the government what they wanted. To the Jewish community, you can just imagine. These were the worst kind of scoundrels that exist. And then there was the sinners, the tax collectors and the sinners. The sinners were people who just did whatever they wanted without any regard for Jewish law or anything else. The law that the Pharisees held so important. And so here is Christ. Where is he? He's at the center of the crowd with this terrible group of people. How do you react to that? You see, then around the fringe of this crowd are the religious folks. And what are they doing? They're grumbling about this man who spends all his time with sinners. See, do you see the polarization that exists here in this text? Christ at the center of this mangy crowd and the religious folks on the fringe murmuring about what Jesus is doing. Now I ask you, does this sound familiar? Here we are today. We're at the fringe of the crowd in America. We find ourselves grumbling about people of our day who are pulling the society into the depths of destruction. It's terrible. But the problem is we've become grumbling saints instead of committed seekers of lost people. Christ calls us to the core of the crowd to be committed seekers. What did Jesus say? "I've come to seek and to save those who are what? Lost." Jesus, before he went back to heaven, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You know, I find it's more like we're on a mission today, but it's not necessarily God's mission. We have a nickname here in America for tow trucks. What do we call a tow truck? A wrecker. You go across the ocean to England. Our English friends have another name for tow trucks. You know what they call them? Recovery vehicles. Same vehicle, with the same instruments, with the same mission, but a totally different perspective. We say, hey, there goes a wrecker. And they say, here comes a recovery vehicle, a recovery lorry. A lot of people in the body of Christ, I find, we move like a wrecker, don't we? But Jesus came on a recovery mission. That's why Jesus is here, friends, at the center of the crowd. Now, the Pharisees' dislike for sinners and tax collectors, I think it was kind of a theological problem. Because they understood God's holiness. They understood God's perfection. But they just couldn't get a handle on His compassion, His mercy, and His grace. Those things we all need. That's why Christ told these stories. Because they demonstrate that a God who had lost something significant would do everything He could to find it. So, the first step, Christ moves to the center of the crowd. The second step I want you to notice, He doesn't condone the sin of the crowd. And here's the dilemma for us. There's a big risk to be at the center of the crowd. Let's be honest. You see, if Jesus hangs out with these kind of people, what is everyone going to think? Some are going to think, oh, he's pretty light on sin. Look at his friends. And so Jesus tells the story of the lost son. And the text says in verse 11 and 13 that we read, there was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and he squandered all his wealth. Look at what he's done. The weight of sin. You see, Jesus is not light on sin. And he points out even in the story, the weight of sin, by showing how the prodigal offended his father. First, he asked for his inheritance early. We're talking about the Jewish culture. You don't do that there. Even today, it's like wishing your parents were dead. It's the deepest offense a child can impose on a parent. And then the father goes and gathers all he has, and he cashes out a portion of the estate. You see, it wasn't measured in stocks and bonds and money markets and cash like today. The estate was measured in land and flocks. But then, the second offense, he squanders the whole inheritance on this loose living. The land and flocks, they were the family social security system. Old parents, aged parents, made it through the end of their lives by living off the estate. Not only does the rebellious son require selling part of the estate, but then what does he do? He blows his family's social security system off in a far land. Now, I ask you, what is Jesus saying in this story? I think he's saying when we cut our independence from God, our sin, no matter how safe, maybe, or private it may be, it's a very deep offense to God the Father. Christ makes it clear. He understands totally the weight of sin. It's terrible. This young man goes through a series of declines. In verse 13, it says he wasted all he had on loose living. You know, when you're loose, you do anything you want, right?
Nothing to tie you down, nothing to hold you back. That's why verse 14 says he spent everything. Yes, sin is expensive. It's never an investment. When we sin, we always spend relationships, we spend our time, things we never get back. And then in verses 14 to 16, it's interesting. He goes on to say how far this young man has gone. He's eating the pods, which were just fiber fed to the pigs, and they didn't even satisfy his hunger. Stuffing himself with junk food, nothing satisfied. Now, I know, some of us have been there, haven't we? We've experienced the humiliation of sin. We've looked for something to satisfy. The problem is, the longer we go, the emptier we feel. Just like the son in the story. Verse 17 says, he ultimately came to his senses. And we do that too, don't we? We go to bed at night. We put our head on the pillow. And we say to ourselves, how did I get this so far away? So far off base. I can't believe my life has turned out this way. See, this is the feeling that God gives us, that we need to do something about the situation. And that's what it says in the text. When he came to his senses, he said, my father's hired men have much more than enough bread, and I'm dying here of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father. And he practices a little speech in verse 18. And when we read this story, we think, way to go, bravo, young man, you've got it. Repentance has come at last. But no. He says he's no longer worthy to be a son. He'd be glad just to be a hired man. That's like saying, I don't like where I ended up. It's bad here. I need God. But as you reach for God, you keep your distance from him because you feel ashamed. That's what this guy does. But I'm going to tell you, that's not repentance. It's not. Jesus in his story makes this point. I can be compassionately committed to these worst kind of people and at the same time fully understand what a weighty thing sin is and its offense to God the Father and the terrible effects of sin in my life. And at this point, I can just hear the Pharisees yelling out, that's it, exactly. These people are sinners, they're bad. They've offended God, they're degraded, amen. Preach that sermon, turn or burn, forsake or bake. And we love this kind of stuff, don't we? But Christ doesn't stop there. No, he moves from the weight of sin toward God. And from the sinner to the worth of the sinner's life in the eyes of the Father. So, the first step, he moves to the center of the crowd. The second step, he does not condone the sin of the crowd. Now, the third step, he demonstrates the value of a sinner in the Father's eyes. Verse 20 says, he got up, came to his Father, and while he was still a far way off, the Father saw him. I know this is only a story, but it makes me think, how could the Father see him so far away? Except maybe, I wouldn't be surprised if this dad, on a regular basis, walking across the farm, didn't kind of look down the road just in case the son was coming home. That's the way our God is. Now, here's the problem. If this was me, I have four sons. You saw them in the video. What would I have said? I'm afraid I'd say something like, here he comes now. He's embarrassed me. He's broken all of the biblical principles. He's offended me. And now he comes back. But that's not what Jesus says. It says in the text, when he saw his son a long way off, he felt what? Compassion for him.
You see, the one who offended, who was offended, the one offended most deeply was the one who cared the most for the Son. Now, this explains why we find Jesus here at the center of this mangy crowd. Does he know they're sinners? Of course he does. Of course he does. He knows they're the bottom of the barrel, the worst of the Jewish nation. But he also knows their worth. And he feels compassion for them. And so he reaches out to bring him home. That's our God. And the text says, not only did the dad feel compassion for him, what does he do? He runs to meet him. Now, we're talking about the Jewish culture. Men don't run in the Jewish culture. Maybe it's the long robes, I don't know. But when this Jewish dad ran and grabbed the kid and throws his arms around him and begins to kiss him all over, can you imagine the Pharisees sitting there? It would have shocked them out of their shoes. Sandals. A kiss. A kiss in this culture is a sign for full acceptance, for friendship. In this public way, he's receiving the boy. He's restoring the boy. And it says the boy falls before his father. And the boy says, "Father, I've sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He doesn't go on and ask to be the hired servant like he had practiced, because he's totally stunned by grace. The arrogance of his spirit is melted because the one he's offended so deeply cares so much for him. And he throws himself at his father's feet, at his father's mercy. Now, friend, this is true repentance. When we come to God with no deals, we don't cut deals at the cross. No negotiations. There's no strings attached. We realize what a terrible offense our life has been to God. And God reaches out and compassionately welcomes us. And we fall in total repentance and throw ourselves at His mercy. That's the way we come to God for salvation. And when the dad received the son, it was an incredible act of grace. Now again, I try to put myself in this story as the dad. I have four sons. What would I have said? What would I say? Okay, son, let's go home. But you know, when you see your mother, she's going to have a few words. And by the way, I'm glad you're back, but you know you're on probation for the next 6 months. But the father, what does he do? Verse 22, he takes him back. He says, bring this kid a fancy robe, a sign of sonship. He says, give my son the family ring, a sign of family authority. And get some sandals for him, a sign of a free man and not a slave. God the Father has marvelously recognized the worth of the sinner. He's totally forgiven him. He's not put him on probation. He's cut him fully into the family. No conditions, no probation. Fully restored. Isn't that incredible? That's how God treats us when we come to Him. Christ said, in a way, I'm here at the core of this crowd because the Father has compassion on the lost son, and He seeks to give him full sonship and fellowship. Jesus told this story to explain to these grumbling, religious, self-righteous leaders who stand at the fringe of the crowd and complain. He told this story to tell them why He's there at the center. People say, why 45 years in France? For the same reason. These people need to hear the grace of God. That no matter how far we've gone from Him, this offer of sacrifice of the Son is for all humanity. And when we look at the people around us, what is the application for us today? We look at people around us and we see today in our society kind of the worst kind of people. There's someone like us in the way they think, in their value system, in their philosophy of life, their orientation of their life. So different. But do we see them through the eyes of Jesus and his compassion for lost people? Do we understand not only the weight of sin, but also the worth of the sinner? Or have we lost sight of what Jesus came to do? Are we still mad at people like this because they've pushed us to the side? And in a way, they've taken our country from us and our freedoms. Friend, God calls us to be middlemen in compassion transactions, to let his compassion flow through us to lost people. But I'll tell you, it's not easy. I've spent 45 years in France. The society is farther down the road than here in America. It's not easy. We have a choir of 70, even maybe 80 people now. Not even 10 of them are Christians. We sing about Jesus. And so many times they say, because we translate everything we sing in English, but we translate it into French for the people who are singing. And they say, wait a minute, there's too much Jesus in these songs. And our choir director, she's terrific. She says, do you know what the gospel is? And she tells them the gospel clearly. These people are lost. But where are we today? Where are you? Long on being mad at these anti-God people? Maybe short on mercy and grace? It's easy to do. Do we have more commitment to our fear, even hate, than we do to the compassion of God for lost people? You know, sometimes I find myself like Jonah, sitting up there on the hill after he preached to Nineveh and saying, God, they deserve your judgment. If that's true for you, then friends, something needs to change. We need to move from the grumbling fringe on the outside to the core of the crowd next to Jesus if we're going to make a difference in a lost world with lost people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's so easy to look around us and see people who are so different from us in their value system, in the orientation of their life, in what they care about. And it's easy to get upset. And yet, Father, we thank you that you died for these people. Help us to be those people who take the message of Jesus to the lost, whether in France, here in America, right here in Vestal. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.